Tonight is part 11 in our series on identifying and conquering a Jezebel spirit. One of the things that I think the Lord has impressed upon me is the fact that most Christians don't understand how subtle the spirit is. In that, if you don't guard your heart against things like, if you just don't guard your heart, then you can become prey. Because the Bible talks about how Satan is, you know, like a roaring lion, and he's, you know, looking around to find somebody he can devour. Well, you need to understand that it's not necessarily Satan himself, but it's the devils that work for him, I guess, if you can say it. And some of those devils are Jezebel devils, and they're looking for people who are susceptible, people they can work through. And again, the goal is just to destroy. I mean, they just want to tear everything down. They don't care who it is or who you are. Split marriages, split churches, it doesn't matter. And there's some things tonight that I want to show you in Scripture, and really some things that I want to read to you that the Holy Spirit was ministering to me concerning this whole aspect of dealing with a Jezebel person. And a Jezebel person is a person who's under the influence of a Jezebel spirit. Doesn't necessarily mean that they are demon-possessed, but yes, that spirit could possibly have taken up residence on the inside, but it doesn't have to. All it needs is a listening ear. And if it can find that listening ear, then it can, you know, make these little suggestions and so forth. And we've talked a lot about that here in this series. Well, one of the things that I want to point out, and we've kind of talked about this a little bit in past messages, but that is, if a Jezebel person cannot control, he or she will attack and accuse. That's very important to remember, because people that you think are your best friends, or people that you think are good friends, they're friends. You know, you've heard the term fair weather friends. Well, if this is a Jezebel person, then it's just a matter of time before the right set of circumstances and this person is going to start, you know, Jezebeling. And if you don't go along with it and come under their control, then you will be attacked, not necessarily physically, but verbally, in some way, shape, or form, and you will be accused. Because a Jezebel person is never the one under the influence of a Jezebel spirit. A Jezebel person will always look at others and accuse them of being under the influence of a Jezebel spirit, or they'll deny it, even though everybody around them, you know, they go down to the checklist and it's like, okay, we've got 32 points that identify the operation of a Jezebel spirit. You got 22. So what's that tell you? Well, they'll tell you you've miscounted. You know, but if they cannot control, they're going to attack and accuse, and the accusations will be unfounded, or there'll be a twisting of circumstances, events, and facts. And you're going to feel blindsided in many cases, because sometimes these accusations won't be made directly to you or at you, but to other people about you. If you don't ever want that to happen, then don't start pastoring. Hallelujah. Because I guarantee you that's going to happen sooner or later if you are the pastor of a church. But if a Jezebel person can't control, he or she will definitely attack and accuse. And again, I want to remind you, in this series, I know that it may come across as though this Jezebel person is 24/7 Jezebeling. But that's not the case. Let me just say it like this. A Jezebel spirit is too smart to move on a person to be Jezebeling 24/7. Because that spirit knows that's not going to work. There will be seasons of Jezebeling. In other words, this Jezebel person, they're going to have their time, and then they kind of back off, ease up, and then something happens, something comes up, boom, there it is again. And it might be weeks, it might be months, they probably aren't going to go more than a year, but it could be months in between Jezebel incidents. But sooner or later, it's going to come up and they'll be they will be in various levels of intensity, if you want to say it like that, as far as how all of this manifests. Now look over in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. There's something I want to point out to you that we've mentioned previously, but I want to show you in this passage. Or I want to use this. This is the passage the Lord took me to and brought it to my attention. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus is speaking, and we refer to this as the Lord's Prayer. And He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Now, that's where we stop with the Lord's Prayer. Because He says, Amen. See that? But He expounds on this in verses 14 and 15. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." See that? So verses 14 and 15 are directly connected to verse 12. Now you can have, I'll say it in this way. You can have a Jezebel person who prays the Lord's Prayer, but without this added factor of the forgiveness, you're kind of praying and you're not going to get any results. Because this whole thing of the unforgiveness will completely mess up your prayers. Now, let me share with you, relative to this, what the Lord shared with me concerning a Jezebel person. He said, a Jezebel person will always hold unforgiveness to some degree. A Jezebel person will always hold unforgiveness to some degree. Now, it's one thing to remember that somebody did something you didn't like. But it's another thing to use that as a weapon in the relationship. And I'll guarantee you that is exactly what a Jezebel person is going to do. A Jezebel person will always hold unforgiveness to some degree. The goal of a Jezebel spirit... Now you need to listen to this because this is so powerful. The goal of a Jezebel spirit is to interfere with every prayer you pray and God's will being done in your life. The goal of a Jezebel spirit. Now the Jezebel person is an avenue through which the Jezebel spirit works. But the goal of the Jezebel spirit, and I'll read it again, is to interfere with every prayer you pray and God's will being done in your life. Now, someone might say, well, how does this Jezebel spirit interfere with my prayers? Well, that's going to be relative to what you're praying. But the goal is to interfere with every prayer somehow, some way, and to interfere with God's will being done in your life. And He continued, Lord continued and said, a Jezebel spirit operating through a Jezebel person tries to control through unforgiveness by appealing to our, meaning, you know, as Christians, our compassion and our desire to make, quote, it right and work things out. Now let me read that again. A Jezebel spirit operating through a Jezebel person tries to control through unforgiveness by appealing to our compassion and desire to make it right and work things out. See, a Jezebel person, how can I say this? A Jezebel person always sees that the end justifies the means. Okay? Now, scenario. Let's say that you have a group of people that want to take over a country. And the country does not want to be taken over. There's war, there's conflict, and all this stuff, and so on and so forth. And so this group of people says, well, we're going to take over. And the others that don't want to be taken over and don't want the war, they say, Well, look, let's talk this over. Now, the group that wants to take over, they don't care. You know, to them, the end justifies the means. So they'll use guns, bombs, they don't care. And they also don't care how many of their people get killed in the process. Their goal is to win. That's all they want to do is win and take over. So the people that don't want the war sit down with the "we're going to take over" people and they say, okay, what can we do to have peace? Now, the "we want to take over" people, they're going to say, well, let's do this and let's do that. And the "let's not have war" people say, well, okay, but we need you to stop this stuff over here. And the "we want to take over" people say, okay, sure, we'll stop, no problem, where do we sign? They don't care. They will lie through their teeth. And as soon as the "we don't want war" people think, ah, peace, it's just going to be a matter of time and boosh, there's going to be another attack. That's just how it is. Now, a Jezebel spirit working through a Jezebel person uses the whole unforgiveness thing to try and control. Because those of us who want to make it right and those of us who want to work it out, we will constantly, our tendency is to give in and to give in. In other words, we're giving up more and more ground. Giving up more and more ground and ultimately giving up more and more control in our lives. It's because, you know, we just want peace. Now listen, let me continue with this. A Jezebel spirit operating through a Jezebel person tries to control through unforgiveness by appealing to our compassion and desire to make it right and work things out. But you can never placate a Jezebel person. You will constantly be trying to fix things. When trying to appease a Jezebel person, you will make decisions based on how you think that person will respond positively. This is control. In other words, you're going to sit back and you know that they got it in for you. You know, you did this and you did that and you did such and such. And that's the issue. So now what we do then is we sit back and think, okay, you know, God, we got to have unity in the body. We got to have unity in the church. We got to have peace among the brothers and the sisters, and they'll know we're Christians by our love. So, God, we got to do something here. You know, what can I do that'll make that person happy? You with me? So we try to figure out what we can do to make that person happy. And we try in our minds to imagine, how will they respond if I do this? I already know that they want me to do that because, you know, they're offended and all this. So, you know, how would they, if I said this, or if I called, if I invited, if I sent, if I went, if I did, if I didn't, if I, you know, how would they respond? And you know what's happened? We have taken that person and put them on a throne in our lives. And now they are controlling us, and they live 10 miles away, and we don't even see them every week. But that person is controlling us because we're thinking in terms of what they want so we can have peace. Now listen to me. I didn't write this scripture down, but Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. Now, what I mean by that is, he went on and talked about how that the gospel itself will bring division. The gospel is truth. Therefore, truth will bring division. How will truth bring division? Truth only brings division when you have people who don't want to embrace truth. That's when truth brings division. Now, here's what's hard for us as believers. We have to take a stand. We draw a line in the proverbial sand that separates us from compromise. Because I'm telling you right now, I'm telling you, the moment you start compromising to make a Jezebel person happy is the moment you start making decisions based upon what they want as opposed to what God wants. Instead of sitting down and thinking, okay, now what can I do to make this person, how can I reach out to this person? You know what you do? You cry out to God and say, okay, God, what do you want? What do you want? And if God says something so incredible, such as, leave them alone. But wait a minute, God. You know, I mean, they need restoration. He said, like he doesn't know that. He says, I know. And you don't think I'm trying? You don't think I, the God of the universe, was trying to get this person restored back into fellowship with me long before they opened their mouth to you? You don't think I've been working on that heart of theirs? You're just seeing the fruit of what I have seen growing in them all along. Leave them alone. But God, what if... Leave them alone. But God, what if they just go way off? Leave them alone. I just didn't make sense. And there have been times where I've done that and people have questioned my wisdom. But I'd rather have you question my wisdom than having to keep dealing with problems. Because there are some people, the Jezebel person, when they get to this point, what are you going to do? You do what God tells you to do. And so unforgiveness is always going to be used as a weapon. Now let me have you look at another place. Ephesians chapter 5. See, here's the thing, guys. If a person truly forgives, you know, people say, well, forgive and forget, forgive and forget. Well, I'm sorry, but my brain doesn't always forget. But even if my brain remembers, if I have truly forgiven you, I won't be remembering it as an offense. In other words, it won't be recurring in me as an offense. You understand what I'm saying? If I have truly forgiven you, I'll never keep throwing it back up. I won't do it. And I've spoken with Christians, just forgiveness in general, whether it's a Jezebel person or not. I've spoken with Christians, man, they're holding on to stuff from years ago. And there have been times where, you know, I've been dealing with people and God has shown me they're still holding on to such and such from a long way back when. Now, if you ask them about it, you know what they're going to tell you? Oh, you know, I'm forgiving them as far as I know. I've forgiven them. I mean, I don't think I haven't forgiven them. Then why do you keep bellyaching about what they did? Why is, you know, that sour thing still in there? Why? It's because you really haven't forgiven. And, you know, think of it this way. Jesus hung on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That included the people that drove the nails in his hands. That included the people that beat him and whipped him and pulled his beard out and all this other. Now, do you think that him sitting on the throne, on the right hand of the Father, if one of those people dropped to their knees and said, oh, I want to be saved, Jesus, I want to be saved, and the Father's getting ready to, you know, release into them that born-again life, you think Jesus is going to reach over and grab his hand and say, whoa, 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 hold on there, hold on. Let me tell you what they did to me. You see these scars? Uh-huh. That's their doing. What's this born-again stuff you're going to do for them? No way. There's rejoicing in the presence of angels when one person comes to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Who's doing that rejoicing? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, I'll pick it up in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay, now, this is what the Lord was sharing with me from this passage. A Jezebel person does not do verse 21 in its fullness because there is not enough fear of God. Now look here. Submitting yourselves one to another in fear, in the fear of God. Now, this phrase, submitting yourselves one to another, let me read to you what this submitting means. To place in an orderly fashion voluntary subordination to superiors. To place in an orderly fashion voluntary subordination to superiors. Now, in another place in Scripture, it talks about not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. Many people, they look at the pastor of a church and they put the pastor on a pedestal where he doesn't belong. This can lead, if he's not walking the way he should with Christ, the pastor could end up turning into a Jezebel person in that church because of that. You know, the pride thing. And again, we'll talk about the pride thing later on in this series. But a Jezebel person does not place him or herself in an orderly fashion within the structure of the body of Christ and specifically within the local church because of, you know, that's kind of what we're looking at here in this series. In other words, a Jezebel person, when they're going through a Jezebel cycle, now it's important to remember again, this thing cycles. When a Jezebel person is cycling, even though they may not openly admit it, by their words and their actions, they are placing themselves above others within the congregation. They are not doing verse 21. They are not seeing the others in the church, and it doesn't matter who it is. I mean, pastor or associate pastor, whatever the titles are, it doesn't matter. They will see themselves as being higher or better. Now, again, that's not something they verbally say, but it's in there. And they don't even recognize it as such. They wouldn't even admit to it as being such, and they never will unless their eyes get open and they submit to what God wants to do in them. But when they're in that Jezebel cycle, that is exactly what's going on. And because they... Now listen to this. Not doing verse 21 interrupts the ability to see verse 17 adequately take place and nullifies the full effect of the potential of verses 18 through 20. Now look here. If you don't do verse 21, the submission, then verse 17 is probably not going to happen. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, the will of the Lord is verse 21. I mean, that's part of what God's will is. So if you're not doing verse 21, then you're not going to get all of verse 17 taking place in your life. And not only that, but what? Verses 18, 19, and 20, the praise and the worship and so on and so forth, all of that, you're not going to get the full benefit of that. Now, here's what's interesting. A Jezebel person can sing the songs and think they mean it, but if they are not doing verse 21, if they're in a Jezebel cycle, all they're doing is singing songs. That's it. The fullness of the praise and worship is not really there because their hearts are clouded with something else. Let me continue what the Lord shared with me. Notice here it says, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, where is its excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When a person is Jezebeling, there's no way that they can be filled with the Spirit. Because trust me, the Spirit, He does not cooperate with Jezebeling. You understand what I'm saying? Now, a Jezebel is, to some degree, already drunk on self-worth and exaltation. It says, be not drunk with wine. Well, yeah, but you've got people out there drunk with that self-worth and exaltation, self-exaltation. And so a Jezebel is, to some degree, already drunk on self-worth and exaltation. Even the false God-worshipping Jews in the Old Testament were still going through the motions of worship unto Jehovah. And that is something so important to remember. Because in the Old Testament, they were still calling themselves the children of God. They were still looking at themselves as God's favored people, and yet they had these idols to all these other gods all over the place. And you know, they went through cycles of that, the idol worship, and then things would happen. They'd kind of get back on track for a while. But even with them, you know, they were singing, they were offering sacrifices, and God was looking down, judging, and saying, you know, I don't know why you're doing all that, because it doesn't mean anything at all to you. You've got all these idols and groves and all this, you know, Baal priests and everything else going on around here. So you can't be too serious about it. Well, that's the same thing, same way that it is with a Jezebel person. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5, and you'll see something else that parallels with this. 1 Peter chapter 5, and take a look here in verse, Well, he says in verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So the pastors are not to look at themselves as being domineering kings over the congregation, but they are to be examples of submission. Now, another way to say that is they are to be examples of recognizing the value of every person in the body of Christ. And he goes on and he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's Jesus, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You're never going to see verse 6 take place in a Jezebel person when they're Jezebeling. And the reason for that is because they're not doing verse 5. And that word submit, it's the same word submit that we just saw a few minutes ago over there in Ephesians. So what you have then is a person when they're going through this Jezebel stuff, and really, a Jezebel person, even when they're not going through a Jezebel cycle, they're not fully going to do this submitting thing. There's still going to be something in them. Now, they will do it to a point, you have to understand. But the fullness of it won't be there. Now, what we have then is a person who is thinking more highly of themselves than they ought. And this goes back to the pride. And through this, this whole thing of... you ever been around some people to where it's just like you can feel they think you're inferior? And they don't have to say a word. It's like you feel it. And they don't even have to look at you. You just feel it. Why do you think that is? Why? If they haven't said a word, if they haven't looked at you, why is that? There's a spirit in operation. there is a devil operating through that person some way, somehow. And when you get around them, you feel it. You understand what? And most of you have been there at some point in time. That's not just my imagination running away with me. There is something going on there. And you walk away wondering, why is that? I mean, they didn't even look at me, let alone say anything. I don't understand why that is. Well, that's now you know. There's a spirit in operation there, and it's trying to control. And this is something that goes on in the life of a Jezebel. Now, I want to show you one other thing that the Lord showed me in this. Look back. We're going to come back to the New Testament here in just a moment, but look in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to look again at something that we had seen before in this whole thing with Jezebel. 1 Kings chapter 18. Now look here in verse 19. This is where Elijah is confronting Ahab, and they're getting ready for the Mount Carmel thing with the, you know, prophets of Baal and so forth. But now look at this. He says, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400. Now notice what he says about them, that they eat at Jezebel's table. See that? Now we've talked about that before, but we need to identify it again, because I'm going to show you a variation on this theme in the New Testament. And it's interesting because it kind of deals with the same, well, you'll see it. Why did she have them at her table? It's because she knew, well, no, let me say it like this. She figured, I bring them in, I sit them down, and I feed them. And now they're in debt to me. How can you stand against me? I feed you. I put a meal in your mouth. You owe me now. You owe me. And now in this case, what she wasn't looking for was her own meal. She just wants them to do what she wants them to do. And they were glad to do it because they were under her influence. So she figures, okay, I bring you guys in, I feed you guys. Big feast, you know, whatever it was. And you're not going to forget this. And now you owe me. You owe me. Now look over, I want to show you the New Testament parallel to this. Turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And we're going to pick this story up in verse 7. And Jesus is talking verse 7, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he might say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now look here. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now what's he talking about here in verses 12 through 13? Well, specifically, in these three verses, here's what he's talking about. A person inviting people over for a meal and then expecting that those people now owe him to invite him over for a meal. It's control. It's manipulation. I've invited you, I took you out to a restaurant, or I invited you to my home, or I don't know, whatever, and I fed you, now you owe me. You owe me a meal. It's your turn to feed me. And he's saying, right, he's identifying an attitude in this passage of people who do that. And he's saying that is manipulation. Well, that's what we're talking about in this series, this whole thing of Jezebel. It's a form of manipulation. And what he's saying is, look, you've got a wrong attitude about this. It's not about you inviting people and feeding them to manipulate them and try to control their lives. You owe me, so now you have to, you know, feed me. He says, look, here's what you ought to do. Feed the people who can't pay you back. Feed the people, now I'm paraphrasing his words here, okay? Feed the people who don't have the money to take you to the restaurant. Feed those people. Bless their lives. That's what he's talking about. Now, listen to this. Talking about 1 Kings 18:19, the Lord said, Jezebel had them at her table because she could use the leverage to manipulate them into doing what she wanted. A variation on this theme is in Luke 14:7-14. It doesn't have to be a meal. It can be cards or gifts for any occasion. The result is, I did this for you, now you owe me. This is just another avenue by which to gain control. So like the Jezebel person, yeah, it can be a meal, or it can be the birthday present. It can be the Christmas present, the Mother's Day present, the Father's Day present, the I just like you gift, anything. Well, what happens is, when it's the Jezebel person who's doing that, then what's happening in their mind is, I have now given this to you. Now, you are in a place beneath me and you owe me. I'll guarantee you as I stand here, the Jezebel person will never forget every gift they've given to you and you and you and you and you. Every meal they fed you, you, you and you. Every card they've given to you, you, you. They won't forget it. They absolutely won't. And when they want to try to exert control over your life, they'll throw it out. Well, I gave you gifts every Christmas. You've never given me anything. I took you over here to the steakhouse 3 times and you've never taken me out to eat 1 time. I put gas in your car. You never put gas in my car. I gave you cards for your birthday. You never gave me cards. I did this. You never did that for me. And now listen, what happens when somebody does that to us? We start feeling guilty. Do we not? Now we may get over it real quick, but at first, don't we kind of think, well, gosh, you know, maybe I should have, and maybe I could, maybe I ought to now, and maybe, is it too late for me to do? You know what I'm talking about? What is that? It's manipulation. That's all it is. It's an attempt to control your life. It is a Jezebel spirit very subtly trying to gain control. And here's what happens. The moment you start doing that, that person realizes, well, the spirit realizes you can be controlled to a certain point. And it'll just bide its time and wait and try to do something else. Remember the goal. This is not a 1 week goal, all right? I heard a guy one time preach and he was talking about the devil has for your life to destroy you, to take you down. The devil has a 1 week plan, a 1 month plan, a 6 month plan, a 1 year plan, a 10 year plan, a 15 year plan. He's got the plans laid out to take you down, and it doesn't matter how long it takes. That's why the Jezebels do the things in the cycles. Because if it's constant 24/7, it's like eventually, you know, we might lose our salvation and punch them out. You understand what I'm saying? Now, maybe not to that extreme. But it's easy to catch on when it's all the time. But when it's in the cycles, and if we fall into the manipulation, then we will be manipulated more and more every time. Every time. Every time. Thing is, we don't normally think of it like that. And so again, we try to fix it. We try to make it right. Well, I guess I better buy him a birthday present. You know, if it means that much, keep him happy. I say, let him fuss. Let him stew. Fooey on it, man. Listen. Jesus himself says right here, to paraphrase the parable, don't do something for somebody and then turn around and expect them to do something back for you. Now, you say, man, you ain't got Bible for that. I most certainly do have Bible for that. Jesus died on the cross hoping we would accept him as Savior. But nobody, I mean, there has never been, from the throne of God, manipulation towards salvation. There's been a presentation of the gospel, but never has there been manipulation. I mean, even if Jesus himself shows up and says, you know, you really need to accept me or you're going to hell. He's just telling it how it is. But he doesn't manipulate, he doesn't Jezebel people into salvation. See this? And that's why this is so dangerous. Man, this stuff goes on in churches all the time. You know, I do for you, now you owe me. You know what? If anybody had an opportunity to be really honked off about this, well, you ain't done it for me, you ain't done it. It's me. It's Kathy and me. All the people that we've taken out and fed. But you know what? We don't do it to try to get somebody to, you know, shove a steak down our gullet. We do it because we want to be with people and we want to have fun with people. And I know that we haven't taken everybody out in the church. Oh, come on, get over yourself. He ain't never taken me out. He ain't never give me a hot dog, let alone a steak. He ain't going here no more. Gee. Grow up. I have... Okay, you know what I would rather you do? Seriously? Instead of thinking, well, Pastor did, you know, I got to pay him back, now I got to take him out. It's our turn now. Now, fine. If you want to do that, fine. I'll be more than happy to we'll let you take me out and feed me. And Kathy. We'll bring her along too. Hallelujah. I have no... I don't have any problem with that. It's okay. But the one thing I don't want anybody to do is to feel like, well, you know, they did it, and so now it's our turn. It's never your turn. It's never your turn. If you want to feel that way, then do this. And I mean this in all sincerity. I mean it. The whole world is watching. Take somebody out that doesn't have the money to go out for themselves to a steakhouse. Take that couple out. Take that family out. Seriously. I would rather you do that. If you feel like, well, I got to do something now, then find somebody here in the church that maybe they're struggling financially or whatever, you know, and take them out. Bless their lives. Because, I mean, with God as my witness, I'm telling you, I have never felt like, well, now they owe me. And sometimes I'm apprehensive about doing things because I don't want people to think I'm trying to manipulate them into recompensing to me. And I mean this, guys. I'm serious about this. But a Jezebel, I mean, in the back of their mind, even when they're not going through a Jezebel cycle, a Jezebel person in the back of their mind is always, you know, like right about back here. They're always going to have the, I did this for them. I'm waiting for them to do for me. When I do things for people, I don't do things to get a thank you. I'm serious. You know, I do things at home. Kathy says, well, you know, thank you for doing the dishes. Thank you for doing laundry. Thank you for, you know, whatever. And that's nice and I appreciate it. But you know what? If she didn't say thank you, I wouldn't get hurt. I wouldn't get offended. If people don't say thank you to me for things that I do around here, you got, listen, you, guys, you need to understand, it ain't about Jim. It's about Jesus. Now, we do have the same first letters. You know, Jim, Jesus. But it's not about Jim. I mean, after all, James, there is a book in the Bible named James, but there's not a book in the Bible named Jesus, okay? So, it's not about Jim. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Now, years ago, you know, those things did kind of go through my mind about, well, you know, I did mention they, it's their turn. Years ago, God helped me get over that. And I'm telling you, I do not feel that way anymore. I don't live my life and do what I do to get a thank you from somebody. I'll get my thank yous when I stand before Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to lay up rewards, man. Praise God. I don't know what they are. Hey, listen. All these rewards, if it's nothing more than a pat on the back from Jesus, praise God. Hallelujah. I'm happy. That's okay. I don't live to get that stuff. But these are just a few more things that the Lord had passed on to me that I had included in all the notes and so forth about this series that I needed to pass on to you. And tonight was the night that He wanted me to pass on. So guys, and now listen, now hold on. Yes, I'll do that. The Lord wants me to make sure to point this out to you. Don't get suspicious of everybody who takes you out to eat. When somebody gives you a gift on your birthday or a card at Christmas, don't get suspicious. Don't. And it is a polite thing to do to say thank you and so forth. But again, you know, let's not go overboard with all of this stuff. And if the Lord lays it on your heart to do something for somebody, well, then do it. And if you just out of love want to do something for somebody, just do it. But guys, don't let yourself feel guilty when another person going through a Jezebel cycle is trying to manipulate through, well, I did this for you and you never did for me. Don't fall into that trap. You know, it's like, well, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that you did that expecting that I would do the same for you. You know, I apologize. I don't, you know, it's crazy. And Jesus tells us right there, hey, listen, when you do it, let me sum it up like this. When you do things for people,
Do it out of love. To show the love of God to the people around you. Praise God.